Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Mark? How fitting. We will see him as he is. Fitting indeed. Glorious anticipation. But I wonder, dear friends, if we are conscious of one of the great truths with which God has given us to live, and one of the great truths that we sometimes avoid, not because it isn't true that we shall see him as he is. That is true. We tend to live between two poles. The one pole is that of his coming. The other pole is that of his coming again. But right in the midst of those two poles is the fact that we can know him and get glimpses of him as he is now. That is important. For we live, as was said before, we live in a hurting world. We live in a world of complexities. I have a very interesting thing happened when I was in Chicago this past week. This gentleman left his mother in a car while he ran inside a store to get some goods. When he came out, the car was gone. The toll people came and took his mother with the car, in the car, and she was waiting, and wherever they pick up their car, she said, I thought they were just cleaning the place, and so their mother was sitting there waiting for her son to come. Well, he had to pay some money to get his mother. Life is like that. I have told it, but I can't get over it. Great, great line told by Dr. John Hagee, not the one you know on TV, another one. And he tells the story of the mother who went out, and she was taking care of her children. She went out just across the street to ask a friend for some help of something. She came back, and when she came back, the place was absolutely silent. And she thought, something has to be wrong. She looked through the window from outside and saw her three kids playing with three baby skunks. She ran inside in a panic and said, children, run! And each child picked up a skunk and ran in the opposite direction. Life is like that, friends. Life is like that. And we need something to give us stability, to give us a foundation upon which we can stand during the times we face the skunks of life, if you please. Mark chapter 9 is such a chapter. It has in it the transfiguration of Christ, something with which you and I are familiar with, and this is perhaps where familiarity breeds contempt, because we lose something of the familiarity of the story if we do not understand how it applies to us in our everyday life as we face life as it is in 1998. Time will not allow us to go into everything, so we will get right into the story, right into the incident, and into its application. In this text, as I studied it, the first thing that came to my mind was the experience on the summit. The experience on the summit. You and I are familiar with familiar summits of our lives. We can go back and we can put our feet upon places where we have experienced something dynamic, precise, and lasting from God. We know precisely where God may have touched us at certain times in our lives. But then right after that experience, something happens and we lose the sense of what had happened on the summit. As someone has said, never allow your mind to forget in the dark what God has given you in the light. Never allow your mind to forget in the dark what God has given you in the light. And this is what we have with this text, the experience on the summit. And note with me a couple of important things which I'll touch on. Jesus wants the disciples to experience this foundation, this intimacy, this time of deepening their relationship with him. Looming before him was the cross. Before too long, he would be taken away from them. How is he going to prepare them for the cross? For remember, friends, that you and I, as God's people, not only was that cross there for his sake, that cross was there to remind us that each of us has a cross to bear in our lives. So in preparing the disciples to bear their cross, to deal with his cross, Jesus took the disciples up on a high mountain. Note, it was the privilege of intimacy that he wanted them to experience. On this experience on the summit, it was a privilege he wanted to share with them. Note two things very quickly. This privilege was a divine desire. He took them up. And the word took means that he actually led them in the direction where he wanted them to go. It was not a second thought of our Lord. He knew all the time what was behind, all that he was going to experience, but how would he prepare them to do it? He took them to a place, to a summit, to a high place, to a high mountain, that they might experience the experience that would help them down in the valleys of life. I want you to see not only a divine desire from our Lord, he took them. Because, my friends, I believe it is true that even in 1998, the greatest desire that God has, if I may say so, is for you to be sensitive to his leading, where he expresses or exposes his desire of intimacy that he desires with you and me. I will suggest to you this morning that perhaps nothing exposes our weaknesses. Nothing interferes with our sense of not having fellowship with God as when we face the difficulties of life. He wants us to know what we can do, but if we are not in the place where he can lead us to that summit, where we can experience with him the intimacy required, then, my friends, we faint. We give up. I was with several ministers this past week, and one especially sat in the classroom. And while we were there being taught by these two men, these two godly men, you could see his face tighten with the sense of anticipation of what is going to take place when he goes home, because he was wondering, should I resign when I get back because of the difficulties I'm going through? Should I give up? My friends, when we come to those places in our lives, if we do not have a sense of intimacy with God, if we do not know that he wants to take us higher, he wants to take us into the depth of his heart, I'm going to suggest to you, when difficult times come, we faint. We give up. We surrender to the circumstances rather than going deeper into his heart. It was a design of God. He took Peter and James and John, and he continues to have that desire that you and I know him in intimacy in this way. But I want to suggest to you, my friends, that there is something else in this design. He took them to a high mountain. A high mountain, my friends, in the New Testament and the Old, is always a place of revelation. You look at the mountains that are mentioned in the Bible. Carmel, that's where Elijah saw God's power demonstrated. Mount Hermon, over and over in the Old Testament, the place of revelation. Tabor, which mountain was it? We don't know. We won't get into it this morning. Tabor, 1,900 feet below sea level. Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet. Above sea level. And here he must go. He will take them away from the noise, away from the familiar. He will take them to a solitary place. And again, my friends, we live in a world that has no time for solitude. We don't have time for silence. We must always be going. We must always be seeing. We must always be hearing. We don't listen. We got back in the midst of the snowstorm last night, and my wife got Christopher a little a video. And I'm unloading the car. And Christopher got inside. Daddy, can I watch TV? We just got out of the car. I'm not even finished unloading the car. But he wanted to hear. He wanted something that could almost, as it were, take him away from reality, as it were. Probably not. But adults live like that. Which of us can stand solitude? Which of us, my friends, can allow ourselves to go in a place where we are silent, where we take no radio, no TV, absolutely nothing at all, where we spend our time opening God's Word to see how He will sensitize us, or as John Wesley put it, desensualize us from the surroundings of our lives, that we become sensitive to what He has to say to us. That is the purpose of the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them away from the familiar, from those things that could interfere with intimacy, because there were days that they were to face ahead. And then there's something else I see here also in this privilege. There's also, my friends, a price for intimacy. When they were by themselves, not only away from the noise, but now they are by themselves. They're going to be confronted by perhaps their own personal need. They're going to be confronted by who God is. You remember when that happened to Isaiah? When he was confronted by who God is, he said, "Woe is me." When he made himself available to the glory of Christ, to the glory of the Exalted One, he saw himself and he cried out, because there were areas in his life that needed to be exposed to the light of the glory of God. By ourselves, the solitary life is the life of one drawn by the Father, says one. The solitary life is the life of one drawn by the Father into the wilderness there to be nourished by no other spiritual food than Jesus. The solitary life is the life of one drawn by the Father into the wilderness, there to be nourished by the food of who Christ is. For in Jesus the Father gives himself to us and nourishes us with his own inexhaustible life. The life of solitude, therefore, must be a continual communion and thanksgiving in which we behold by faith all that is in the depth of who God is. Solitariness. We don't like it. But my friends, it is there that God teaches us things. Let me quickly get to the exposure on the summit. From the experience, it is that they might experience something of the nourishment of the soul as it looks upon Christ exalted. But look, if you please, on the exposure on the summit. This is Mark 9:2-8. Please note this. 6 days later, Jesus took his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and brought them to a high mountain by themselves, or as one translation says, when they were alone. When they were alone, he was transfigured before them. When they were alone. Luke 9:29 tells us what Jesus was doing. Luke 9:29 says, and as he prayed, as Jesus Christ was in intimate communion with his Father, Luke says, his face radiated. Oh, friends, if I could say one thing to you this morning, it would be this. The degree to which you allow your soul to be intimate with God is the degree to which you will see deeper and deeper things in Christ. He was praying, and while he was praying, it is there that God nourishes the soul when it communes with him in prayer. It is there that he opens our eyes to wonders of himself. It is seen in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13:1,
While the disciples at Antioch were praying, ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said,
may I suggest, friends, without becoming too personal at this point, that perhaps the reason we faint so easily is because our soul does not know the nourishment of God for it. And the nourishment of God for the soul comes in communion with Christ alone. When Wilberforce was trying to confront slavery in Britain, someone wrote to William Wilberforce and said to him, be sure that your soul is nourished by the divine if you are to take on such a gigantic task as trying to do away with slavery. Be sure that your soul is nourished by the divine. And my friends, if you and I are to be confronted or to confront what's going on in our world today, our souls must be nourished by the divine. He was transfigured or transformed. Let me quickly go to my second part of this, the perfection of his gloriousness. That's a preview that they had. We shall see him as he is, but until then, we need to have previews here. We need to be able to catch glimpses of him in our daily lives so that we can anticipate the greater, the fuller glories of himself that we shall see him in that day when he comes again. His face shone like the sun. His appearance, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing shone with the brightness of who he was. The brightness came from inside himself and affected his outer garment. That is significant, friends, because what Mark is telling us, what Luke is telling us, what Matthew is telling us is this. That they had known the Savior as the Son of Mary. They were familiar with all the things he had done in that context. Jesus knew what was to take place not too far ahead. And he knew that their knowledge of him as the Son of Mary would not do for the difficulties they were to face. And so on the mountain, as he was transfigured before them, a voice from heaven came and said, this is my Son. And here we have the beauty of the humanity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, answered to by God the Father. If you are in the valleys of life, you need to know an historical Jesus who walked this earth. But my friends, an historical Jesus will not do for some of the difficulties of life. You need to know that he's a divine one as well. Because no human being can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. No human being can understand some of the heartaches that people go through. They can try to sympathize. They can try to give you insight. But nobody knows how deep the heart aches, my friends, when the lights go out at night. And we need to know Jesus in a far deeper sense than simply the Son of Mary who was born in the first Christmas. And it's interesting if you look in the text closely, and I'm skipping over a few of these things. If you look at the text closely, there appeared to him Elijah and Moses. And Peter said, Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you. And at that point, the scripture says, the heavens parted and the voice came, this is my Son. Don't put Elijah and Moses on the same level with my Son. Good as they are, prophet of God, the voice of God, if you please, in Moses, Elijah, the first prophet of the Old Testament. But my friends, don't put them on the same level. They don't belong there. The Son of God is exclusively so. It is his only Son. And he sent him into time to stand with Elijah, to stand with Moses, to stand with Peter, to stand with James, to stand with John, and to stand with you. Because we're not called only for the mountains of life. We're called also for the valleys. For the valleys of life.
Look at the exit from the summit. Look at the exit. Mark 9, 14 to 29. Look, if you please, in verse 14. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When they came back. Wonderful as it is, friends. Wonderful as we are in this place this morning. Tomorrow morning is coming. Tuesday is coming. Wednesday is coming. And you do not know what you will meet there. In this case, they went to the valley of despair. There was a father with his son whom the disciples were powerless to do anything about. We brought him to you, to your disciples, and asked them to cure him, but they could not. The valley of despair. And we all go through those valleys. About a month ago, we got a call from my wife's mom in Oregon and heard that her nephew, Nathan, was in an accident in which he totaled his father's four-wheel. This was about a month ago. While I was in Chicago, I called the office and Joan said, your mother-in-law called. Oh my, what's wrong now? We got the call. A month later, he was with a friend riding a mountain bike. And I don't know what the situation is. The mountain bike turned over on top of him, punctured his lungs, his liver, and he's in hospital right now as I speak with you. A month later. Oh, dear friends, did you hear some of the prayers this morning? People with cancer. People with heart attacks. Death. All kinds of despair in the valley. And this is where we're supposed to live. How can we face the issues of life when we know only an historical Christ and when we can only anticipate a Christ that's coming again? We need to know him in the valley. And the Mount of Transfiguration tells us this, that we have present with us not simply one who was. The Mount of Transfiguration tells us that we have not simply one who is to come, but we have one who is. Who is. He is here now. And he stood with the disciples in the valley. Think, my friends, of those disciples that did not have the privilege of seeing him on the mountaintop. They were wondering, how can we face a father in despair? How can we face a father who's asking for help, and we seem so helpless to respond to him? You might be asking the same question this morning. How do you face the valleys of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? How do you? Do you know simply, my friends, a Jesus who was back there in Galilee, but know nothing of his presence now in the valley? Perhaps like those who were simply there, the three on the mountaintop knew that standing there with them was one who was declared from glory to be capable, reliable, eternal, and ever-present Lord there for them. So as they stood with them, as Peter and James and John stood in the valley, they could remember that on the mountaintop, Jesus was declared to be the eternal sovereign Son of God. And if he is the eternal sovereign Son of God, then he is the sovereign of the valley. Sovereign in the valley. My friends, this is true. You know why? Two things and I close. Not too long after this incident, Peter is facing a man in despair at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3. And the man said to Peter, All I need is just a few alms. Because that's all the world needs. The world always asks for that which is temporal. Always asks for that which is passing. Always asks for that which will disappear. And Peter looked into his face and he said, silver and gold I have none.
But such as I have, I give to you. And he gave him the living Christ for the moment he was asking. Peter understood that in the valley, in the face of despair, he can present a Christ who is capable, who is the great I am, who is there, who can minister in the greatest of needs, who can actually look into the face of despair, and he could say, bring it to me. Later on in his life, Peter is about to die. He's about to face execution. He's writing to the people in 2 Peter. That's why it was read this morning. And he's telling them the time of his departure is at hand. And then he said this, I want you to know that what I have written to you, what I have been telling you about during your suffering is not fables. It is not make-believe. Because we were eyewitnesses on the mountain when we saw his glory. And in the face of my death, knowing his glory, I can allow myself to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. And I leave you, says Peter, I leave you with a sense of suffering. I know you're going through the valley, but I want to tell you something. Remember that Christ was declared to be the Son of God. Whom God loves. Listen, friends, listen. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. He said that at the mountaintop because he wanted them to know, in the words of Paul, that we are accepted in the beloved and in the valley. We do not simply go into the valley of despair. We come out of the valley delivered. Delivered. Bring him to me. And Jesus spoke to what was wrong. And that boy was never the same again. Friends, this is what he's calling us to from the mountaintop, from the valley. To bring to him in our valleys. Not simply, my friends, a Christ of yesteryear or a Christ of years to come, but a Christ who is now. And when we bring those things to him now, he has an appropriate word for it. We can face the past, the present, and the future when we are in him, because in him he leads us from despair to deliverance. Let us pray. Father, oh, I pray that your word would have done its work today. That the summit is meant for the valleys. God knows what we will face in the valleys, and so he gives us the summits. And I pray, Father, that there might be a deeper sense of who Christ is for all of us as your people. So that when we face the valleys, when we're in the valleys, we will know that he who revealed himself to us on the summit is the one who is with us in the valley. And he leads us from despair to deliverance, because that's what he came to do. One way or another, we never have to give in to what is around us, what is in us, or even what is happening to us. Because when we are in him, he answers to all the difficulties of life and give to us what we need to overcome. May that be the experience of each one bowed in your presence now. And if there should be someone who has never trusted Christ as Savior, may they realize that there no human solution can be found for the despair of the heart. May they find that by calling to Jesus Christ this morning to become their Savior, that they would follow him as their Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.